If you'll take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs and chapter 24. In recent weeks and months, I've been praying for a growing number. It's now 8 young adults whose lives have been dominated by drug addiction. And the issues that these young people have known themselves and the issues that their families have known in connection with their drug problems have led me to ponder the subject of our desires for pleasure. And the two, of course, are related. It is our desire, our craving for pleasure, or at least our craving to escape what is hard or what is boring. It is that craving that leads people generally into addictions. But when we think about the subject of desires and desires getting out of control, we're not just thinking about a small subset of humanity that we identify as addicts. We're thinking about every man, because it's our problem, isn't it? Desires that prove unruly, that are often so hard to master, to govern. We all fail on some level. And we all have good reason regularly to confess to our God who made us with desires that we have abused desires, that we have misused them, that we have failed Him in the way that we have indulged them. As we begin a new year, I ask that you think with me this evening about the subject of pleasures. And we'll use text from the book of Proverbs and at the end from Psalms as well, texts that make reference to honey. And you'll understand that in ancient times, honey was the universal sweetener. When the ancient world thought of things that tasted delightful and appealing, one of the first things they would have thought of, perhaps the only thing they would have thought of, was honey. And we can all relate, even if you don't especially like honey, we can all relate to the idea of things that taste delightful, things that taste very appealing. I was preaching at Hallfields Friday morning, and in the act of preaching, all of a sudden thought about how much I delighted in egg custard pie, and that as a child, whenever we would go to the cafeteria, and that is the only place on the globe where I can still get egg custard pie, is a cafeteria. But I would so look forward to going to the cafeteria, you know, where they have all the dishes out there that you can choose from, because I knew at the end of the line was the dessert section, and I was confident that egg custard pie would be among the selections that I could choose from. And that would just make my day and my week to be able to enjoy a custard pie. So honey may not be your thing, but we can all relate to things that taste delightful. And the Bible in the book of Proverbs uses honey in that way. Think with me about 3 points about pleasure this evening. It is desirable, it is dangerous, and it is divine. It is desirable, it is dangerous, and it is divine. Pleasure is desirable. Here in Proverbs 24, a wise, godly father urges his son, according to verse 13, "My son, eat honey, for it is good. And the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste." In this text, we find this godly dad admonishing his son to eat honey simply because it is good. It is sweet to the taste. There are activities that should be engaged in simply because it is pleasurable to do so. There's probably no good reason to eat ice cream other than the fact that ice cream is pleasing. It's delightful. We're not animals. We are persons. We have been made in God's likeness, and thus we have feelings as humans. We have longings. We have the capacity. This is a gift from God. We have the capacity to experience pleasure. We enjoy, perhaps you've enjoyed during the holiday time, the fragrance of candles. We enjoy the sight of an unusually large-looking moon low on the horizon. We delight in the pleasure of a beautiful song. We have a real pleasure in the taste of a favorite food. We have appetites for things that are sweet and that are beautiful because God created us that way. In the beginning, we read in Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there God put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And in that broad brushstroke treatment that we have of the creation account, our attention is drawn to the fact that it's a God thing, that there are so many things in this world that are pleasing to look at, pleasing to listen to smell, to taste. That's from the Lord. For some of you, a wise New Year's resolution might be to take more time to stop and smell the roses. You may need to deliberately slow down your harried lifestyle and read a good book. You may need to determine that you're going to take more time to enjoy the outdoors, going for a hike, or going kayaking. Perhaps some of you have become enslaved to the denial of certain pleasures. We're more aware of how easily we can become enslaved to the indulgence of pleasures. We're going to come to that when we talk about the dangers of pleasures. But in reaction to that, we can at times develop a bondage to depriving ourselves of certain pleasures that are from God, that are for our good, and that are aimed at His glory. And His own worship ends up being diminished by our not enjoying His good gifts in the right way and enjoying them as a gift from Him. We do not help ourselves in the battle against the dangers of pleasure by ignoring or by minimizing, or by failing to take advantage of God-given pleasure. And we won't take time to look at it and dig into it, but I will just allude to Proverbs 5, which is an extended warning here in this same book against the dangers of sexual immorality. And in the latter part of the father's appeal to his son, in some of the most explicit language in the whole Bible, the father appeals to his son about the pleasures of marriage and how important it is for his son to enjoy the pleasures of marriage lest he be unduly vulnerable to pleasures that are forbidden. In other words, the Bible itself would say that part of living holy is not just when those desires come up that are wrong, you just got to squelch it. That's not the Bible's overall message. The Bible says God has given us outlets for pleasure and you better take advantage of them, because if you don't, you leave yourself more vulnerable to looking to illicit cisterns for which to quench or from which to quench your thirst. Everything created by God is good. 1 Timothy 4:4. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Some of us have given up on pleasure, perhaps, having become too caught up in the rat race of trying to maintain a pace of life that is not driven by the Bible so much as by worldly standards and subjective factors. Some of us, perhaps, minimize pleasure because we have an unbalanced focus on how difficult and disappointing we perceive life to be. Now, life in a cursed world, of course, does have its disappointments and heartaches. But that's not the main storyline, and it's certainly not the only storyline. Some of us have bought into the devil's lie that following Jesus means giving up what is pleasurable and having to embrace what is hard and difficult. Now, it is true, of course, that following Jesus does require that we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after the Lord. There is a real sense, according to Christ and the whole Bible, in which we must lose our lives if we would gain them. But when Jesus said that, His point was not so much to emphasize what you lose by following Him. Rather, He was drawing attention to the greatest gain of all and indicating the way to that gain. True gain. The deepest gain. Eternal gain. It's actually, in a sense, appealing to self-interest when He said, "You want to find life? I have the key to life. Lose your life and you'll find it." People never lose by following Jesus Christ. That's not to say there's no self-denial. That's not to say that discipleship is not hard. That's not my point. My point is there is a larger picture. It is always in our best interest to follow Jesus, including the experience of pleasure. It is from the devil to think, and the devil, he plays this card frequently, especially with young people. Don't become a Christian because you'll be throwing away happiness. All the fun stuff, you got to chuck out the door, and it just becomes dour and gray. Your life becomes black and white from this point forward. That's a lie from hell. There are plenty of opportunities in the world to see that that's not where joy is. Pleasures are desirable. Eat honey, for it is good. Enjoy God's good gifts. Do so deliberately. Do so regularly. Do so with prayer and thanksgiving. Do so recognizing that this is not where we're to find our identity and meaning in life. Do so recognizing that pleasures here on earth are not an ultimate refuge. It's not like it's going to protect you from disappointment and from difficulty and from heartache. That's an illusion. But take pleasures for what they are. God's good gift. One of the paths by which we enjoy Him and glorify Him. We recognize, however, that our desires for pleasure easily get out of control, and that brings me to our second main point, which is pleasures can be dangerous. Pleasures can be dangerous. Earlier in our service, we read from Proverbs 25. Pastor Fortner mentioned in the room before we came out that he was a little bit hesitant about beginning the scripture reading with a text that talked about vomiting. And I told him it has to do with the message. The Bible is a very candid book. Part of that candor is seen in what it says about honey in chapter 25. Where not once, but twice, we read earlier a warning against eating too much honey. Verse 16, the wise dad speaking to his son, "If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it." Again in verse 27, "It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory." Honey is good. That is God's own declaration. We just read it earlier from Proverbs 24. But too much honey is not good. We may find ourselves literally vomiting up what had earlier tasted so good as it went down. Because a given substance or activity gives us pleasure, we're vulnerable to overindulging ourselves. Eating, drinking, shopping, video games, movies, exercise, interacting with friends via text or email or other media. The list is endless. David Paulison, an insightful Christian counselor and author, mentions five warning signs of a pleasure having become guilty. A pleasure crossing a line into this is dangerous. This is not good. We've gone from enjoying a pleasure with thanksgiving and with prayer to now we're indulging a pleasure with a bad conscience. We're having a guilty feeling inside. Five warning signs that Mr. Paulison gives concerning pleasures having become guilty. The first is this. The pleasure is plain wrong. It's just inherently wrong where you are seeking that sense of relief, that sense of comfort, that buzz, that euphoria. There are places where that can be found, that it's a forbidden garden. You're not supposed to climb over the wall and go there. In Proverbs 5, I referred to Proverbs 5 a few moments ago. Godly fathers warning his son against sexual immorality. And in speaking of the temptations in this realm, he acknowledges in verse 3, and here's another place where the word honey is used, the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. And here, as in so many places, the Bible is not denying that there is a sweetness offered in temptation. That's why it's tempting. There's something enticing about it. There's something alluring about it. There is something attractive. And the devil, going all the way back to Genesis 3, has shown himself to be a master at making sin look appealing. He doesn't show that those who cave into sexual immorality find that there is a bitterness like wormwood and a sharpness like a two-edged sword. The devil does a good job at masking that. But he wants you to see the honey. He wants you to see the sweetness that is associated with what is forbidden. Some pleasures are just plain wrong. Drunkenness, illegal drug use, all forms of sexual uncleanness, including mental adultery, mental lust, gossip. The classic bad guys in this realm are drink, drugs, sex. But there are other issues. We can become addicted to an attitude. We can find a certain carnal pleasure in self-righteousness. We enjoy looking down on others, feeling superior. You see this in the Pharisees left and right throughout the gospel pages. They were addicted to an attitude of self-righteous pride. We can be addicted to anger. We can enjoy having a sense of being entitled, so we think, to hold a grudge against others or to get them back for what they did to us. We can be addicted to self-pity. We can find comfort and refuge licking our wounds in a place where we just brood and brood over how unfair it is and how wrongly and meanly we've been treated in a given situation. Many pleasures are not inherently immoral, and yet still are dangerous. Note four more warning signs that Paulison points out about a pleasure having become a guilty one. The pleasure captivates and captures you. The pleasure captivates and captures you. A given thought or activity preoccupies your mind, your affections. You spend too much time playing video games. You give a disproportional amount of energy to bodily exercise. You find yourself unable to turn away from Facebook. You just can't turn off the phone and can't have a quiet time, can't have a study period. There's like an enslavement. You've got to have that device right there. And you can't wait when you hear it beep or whatever it is. You can't wait to check on that message. You've got to go to it right away. It's captured you. It's got a grip on your psyche. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, the apostle said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." All things are lawful for me, he repeats, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Just because a given activity, a given relationship, a given substance, just because it is not inherently wrong, but something that you could rightly say, this is something that God has created, this is something that God gives me access to, just because something might be rightly identified in that way does not mean that it's profitable for you. At least not at every season of life. Is it helping you, this activity, to spend that much time in it? Are you truly being refreshed and renewed for the more important activities of life? Or do you find yourself with just nagging guilt, anxiety, frustration, because this thing that you keep going to as your refuge, it's got too much of a hold on you. You've become a slave to it, rather than it being a servant to you as a way of receiving the goodness of God to you. A given activity can become the tail that wags the dog. Can you walk away from a given pleasure without a sense of, I can't be happy without that cup of coffee? A third warning sign is that you hide the pleasure. You hide the pleasure. You indulge yourself in secret. You do certain things after your spouse has gone to bed, or when you're alone, you don't want others to know what exactly you're doing or how long you're doing it. You don't want mom and dad to be aware of how much time you've been playing video games tonight. We fantasize about things that we would never discuss openly. We hide because we have a sense of this is not right. This is not healthy, at least. This is not honoring the Lord the way in which I'm relating to this given activity or substance. Lust crave privacy and anonymity. Generally, it's a good rule of thumb. It's been wisely said, if you don't want to tell somebody about it, you probably need to talk with someone about it. You need to get things out on the table that are in this category of, they may not be things that are inherently evil, but things that you recognize, you sense, well, this has got a grip on me. The Bible teaches emphatically, of course, that there are no secrets in this world. Right? Someone is always watching. Isn't it a strong testimony to the power of sin and Satan that even Christians can lose sight of that? That someone is always watching and is always deeply concerned about what's going on in the theater of our thoughts and in the secret places of our lives. God knows, God cares. Proverbs elsewhere in chapter 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch for the evil and the good." And again, dealing with that fifth chapter of Proverbs with respect to sexual immorality, the father says, "Why, my son, should you be intoxicated with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths." Central to experiential faith is the conviction that God is there and that God always knows. That should be and normally is an unspeakable comfort to the Christian. But if that's not a sweet thought to you that God is watching, that is a huge red flag. That is a huge red flag. Yet another warning sign of a pleasure having become guilty is that the pleasure steals you away from the good. The pleasure steals you away from the good. You should go visit someone that could benefit from your attention. But once again, you've given in to this habit of just indulging yourself for a couple of hours in a given activity. You need to have an undistracted period of devotions or of study. But as I've mentioned, you're unwilling to turn your phone off. You're distracted. You're preoccupied. You're not investing in your spouse in the way that you need to be investing in your spouse. You're not giving time and energy and thought to your children in the way that you need to be giving time and energy and thought to your children, because there's this pleasure that has got a grip on you. And that's what you're looking to for relief. That's what you're looking to for comfort. And it's taking too much time. And the opportunity cost of that is that all the things that you could have been doing instead, they're now gone. A fifth and final warning sign that Paulison mentions is that the pleasure does not deliver. One of the things that we all discover, and the addict discovers this, is that what it took to get that elevated feeling, it no longer works. You have to push harder and harder and do more and more. You need scenes that are even more graphic. You need even more of that drink. You need, running 3 miles is not enough. You need to run 10 miles. Not that that's necessarily sinful, but I'm talking about a pattern in which something has happened in the emotional life where you're leaning on something, and it was so exciting at first on some level, but that fades. That fades. Guilty pleasures usually are a temptation to us in the face of hardships. And usually a key question for us to evaluate as we seek to understand ourselves and as we seek to rightly relate to God in the light of who we are, usually a key question to evaluate is how do I deal with pain? And when I say pain, I'm not talking about physical pain. It could be that. Could be physical pain, ongoing sickness or injury. But thinking of pain more broadly, what do I do when I'm bored? When I feel lonely? What do I do when I feel frustrated? When I feel stressed out? Or I feel worn out? What do I do when I feel hurt? When I feel aggrieved by the way that I've been treated? That's an important realm to explore, because generally it's in that realm that we find ourselves most susceptible to making unwise decisions as to where we're going to go to find some relief. Where we're going to go to at least tranquilize the pain. Give us a little escape. Well, in our cursed and broken world, it is our lot to oftentimes face difficulty and disappointment. Christians face that. Sometimes Christians face that in added measures. New dimensions of hardship may come into our lives because we are seeking to follow the Lord. There is no escape in this cursed world from hardship, and it may come in spades. You may find yourself unemployed for over 12 months, over 18 months. You may find yourself in a health affliction that you finally realize it's not going to go away in this life. This is what you're going to have to live with. You may find yourself in a difficult marriage, having situations with a child that are very difficult to accept. These kinds of heartache do bring temptation to turn to a broken cistern, but they also provide an occasion where God again and again and again says, come to me. Come to me just as you are. Come to me when you're bored. You come to me when you're lonely. Come to me when you don't feel understood. Come to me when you are hurt. Come to me when you are living in pain. Come to me when you are overwhelmed with guilt. Come to me when you are anxious. You are so afraid that you are going to fail and that there are going to be bad consequences to failing, that you're going to be kicked off the team, that you're going to be left to flounder, that no one will really want you to be their friend, that you'll never know a given happiness that you have so dreamed of knowing. Again and again and again and again, the God of the Bible comes to us and He meets us right where we are at in just those kinds of existential situations. And the message of the Bible is God in Christ is pursuing us, wanting us to come to Him and find in Him our ultimate pleasure. In the midst of, while in this world, the ongoing hardships and disappointments, but with the promise of a world coming where there'll be no more crying and no more pain. And we'll enter into the full ocean of the pleasure who is named Jesus Christ. Because pleasure is not just a created gift from God. He's not just the source of pleasure. But God ultimately is pleasure itself. That's the marvelous promise of the Scriptures. The message started with looking at Proverbs 24 and the father telling his son in verse 13, "My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste." That's actually not the main point of that proverb, to say something real significant about the sweetness of honey and how we should eat it just because it is sweet. As is often found in the Proverbs, the inspired author is using what we call simile. It's a way of making a point. And he wants to make a point that just as honey is good and thus eat it. It's sweet. It's good. You'll like it. Just as that is true, the larger point comes in the following verse, verse 14 of Proverbs 24. Know that wisdom is such what he just said about honey. Eat it. It's good. It's sweet. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. Not talking about a bodily pleasure, but a spiritual, mental, emotional, moral pleasure. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future. And your hope will not be cut off. Wisdom alone, according to Proverbs and the Scriptures, true wisdom. We're not talking about being well educated. We're talking about the knowledge of God. We're talking about an ability to live life from God's perspective through the Scriptures, looking through God's lenses, valuing things the way God values things, cherishing what God cherishes, forsaking all that God Himself would forsake, having a personal relationship with this God who is wisdom personified and who invites us to come to the most delightful, the most incredible of all banquets and insists that we come without money. That we just come. That's the one condition. Come. Eat and drink of me. the larger message of the Bible. Not as clear in Proverbs itself, but filled out so clearly in the rest of the Scriptures. The larger message of the Bible is that true wisdom is found in the experiential knowledge of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And it's that mega story of the Bible that makes the Bible itself sweeter than honey. And God Himself sweeter than honey. And here, we won't take time to turn there, but just quoting a few verses from the book of Psalms that makes reference to honey. Many of you know Psalm 19, verse 10. The psalmist has spoken of the Scriptures, the law of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. The emphasis there in verses 7 and following is God, 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 God has communicated. He has spoken. And as he speaks about this message from God and what it does, that it converts the soul, it restores the life, it enlightens the eyes, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart. Scripture does what it does because it is what it is. It's God's Word. In our Bibles, you and I can listen to what God has said. We can know what God has made known. And Psalm 19 insists that that is profoundly practical and relevant. It will save your life. And it will restore what is broken. And it will make foolish people like us natively wise. And it will make people saddened by this broken world rejoicing. That's what Scripture does. Therefore, the psalmist says, Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, speaking of the Scriptures. Yea, much more than fine gold. What does he say next? Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. He had found something sweeter than the sweetest thing that this world can offer in terms of food. God's revelation, sweeter than honey, and the honeycomb. The psalmist again in chapter 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Speaking of God Himself, the psalmist said, chapter 81, verse 16. But He, and note the transition in this one verse from the third person to the first person. It's like God is coming closer even as He speaks. And there's reference, third person, about God to God now speaks, I, first person. Note how this happens in verse 16 of Psalm 81. But He would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. God's getting right in your face and saying, this is what I would do for you. I'll satisfy you with heavenly honey, divine sweetness. God Himself, life-giving water. The One who knows everything that you've ever craved. And He knows everything that I've done in response to my cravings. He knows everything that I've thought, all my fantasies, and He still comes. And He says, I will accept you just as you are. And I will remember your lawless deeds no more. And I will write my law upon your heart, giving you power, setting you free, not to live perfectly in this world, but to live genuinely a life that really aims at pleasing God. What a precious gift that is offered freely in Jesus Christ. Old things passed away. New things have come. I don't have to live as a slave to earthly pleasures that are diminishing, that are decaying, and that are fast heading out the door. I can know God. And I can be forgiven.
and I can have a new life, and I can grow. Change is possible. And rather than living a life where my pleasures are diminishing and fading, and it takes more and more and more to try to get the effect that something once did for me, instead, I can live a life. Are you not amazed, Christians, at times, with how little it takes to just fill your soul with a sense of delight? You see a grandchild toddling across the floor towards you as she learns to walk. And it's not just the joy of family that all of humanity experiences, but it's a Christian joy of knowing that God made that child. And God has given me that pleasure. Haven't you known what it is to see Venus appear in the star, you know, the brightest star there in the evening? And it just seems like, I think I could walk out there. If there was a way I could walk on there, I think I could walk and get there tonight and touch it. And you look out a window and you just see a landscape. That's just sweet to you. Because God in Christ has made green things greener and blue things bluer. And things that He intended to be pleasures become more special. You don't find yourself having to push harder and harder and harder to squeeze a little juice out. That's one of the expressions of Christian maturation, is that there are dimensions of joy that come more easily. One of the blessings of getting older. One wise way to pray is that the Lord would be working on our taste buds. One of the most profound testimonies to our fallen condition is that by nature, what God has made delightful Himself is not palatable to us. We don't find pleasure in God Himself. None of us do, by nature. We need God to alter our taste buds. Praise His name. This is what He does in Jesus Christ. This is part of the gift of salvation. And let us pray that those who have no taste for God would be brought to have a taste for God. Because you'll never be a true Christian otherwise. Doing it out of guilt or doing it just to escape hell will not prove to be enough. The only true Christian is one who has come to find Jesus as the treasure in the field and for joy over having found it, sells all in order to possess that treasure. For those of us who are believers, and many of us are, let us pray that God would continue to work on our taste buds, refining our taste buds, sanctifying our taste buds. I'll add one more resolution to the pot for the day. Let me encourage you to renew your commitment to be in the Bible and to be in the Bible with the prayer, God, help me in a fresh way to experience Scripture as sweeter than honey. Because it is that. I recognize it doesn't always feel that way. Devil works on us, wants to keep us from our Bibles. But let me encourage you to resolve afresh that you will seek the truest honey, the heavenly honey, God Himself, who has made Himself known in His Word. And let us go to the Word. We may only have 15 minutes, but if that's all we have, let's pray, oh God, give me a taste of honey. Help me, oh God, through Your Spirit, to see the sweetness of this book that promises forgiveness and sanctification and glorification and everything that really matters. Our God, we thank You for our time together today in Your house. We thank You for the privilege of being able to sing about holy things and pray about holy things. We've been able to discuss those things with each other. We've been able to reflect upon the teaching of your word. We pray, O God, that you would make these things to be very good for our never dying souls. We thank you for having brought us to a new year. And we plead with you, O great Savior, that you might make coming days, however many are allotted to us, to be the best days of our lives in terms of our relationship to you. We pray in your mighty and sweet name, Lord Jesus. Amen.